We're going to ask Kathy Lear if she will open us in prayer this morning.
Well, Heavenly Father, it is a pleasure and a joy to be able to gather together today in your name. And we thank you for all of the evidence of spring that you revealed to us this week, and understanding that here in the Northeast and the North-Northeast, it takes a little bit longer to get a foothold, but we see those green shoots coming through the dirt, and it shows us that life works in a cycle, and this is happening just as you planned it, just as you ordered it, just as you structured it, Lord. And we just pray that we would all take the time to pause and reflect on that, reflect on your word and the understanding that all things are ordered. It's not by accident. It's not by happenstance. And if we stay within that framework, if that's where we focus our time and attention, you, Lord, will bless us richly. And we, in turn, will glorify you. We just thank you, Lord, for the time that we have together. We thank you for the time that Pastor Lear has put into preparing this message for us. And we look forward, Holy Spirit, to the teaching that comes through him. In your name, Jesus, we pray thankfully. Amen.
Amen. We give thanks to thee, O Lord. We give thanks. We give thanks to thee, O Lord. We give thanks. For thy name is near. Thy wondrous works men declare. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, forever I will sing. Oh, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. With my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises to his name, O Most High. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and sing to praises unto his name, O Most High. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and give him praise, and give him praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and give him praise, give him praise. Give glory and honor and power to his name, Jesus, the name above all names. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, and the sheep of His hand. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For God is great and greatly to be praised. God is great and greatly to be praised. The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad that our God reigns. A fire goes before Him and burns up all His enemies. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord. The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad, our God reigns. The heavens declare His righteousness, the people see His glory. For You, O Lord, are exalted over all the earth, over all the earth. Come on now. The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad, our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns. Give the Lord a clap offering this morning. Yes. Thank You, Lord. It's a wonderful thing to sing hymns that come from the book of Psalms, for example, and all that we sang today came from the book of Psalms. It helps us to remember the Word of God. I can tell you it helps me in my daily life. When whatever I'm dealing with, a song will pop into my head, which happens to be a song coming from Scripture. Now, there are great songs out there that are Scripture-derived, you might say, but the book of Psalms was actually the ancient Hebrew hymn book, if you will. And of course, the early colonials here in America had the same thing. The Bay book of Psalms that they would sing. And of course, it's a great thing. Well, today we're going to continue on in our series, The Anatomy of Power. And before we read those particulars about the anatomy of power and what I'm going to share today, we're going to look at scriptures. And I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear if you would read Romans chapter 1, verse 10, Romans 11, 29, and Ephesians 4, 1. And when you have those, you go right ahead.
Romans chapter 1, verse 10 from the English Standard Version. Always, in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 10, and now Romans chapter 11, verse 29 from the English Standard Version. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 from the English Standard Version. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That was Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 from the English Standard Version.
Thank you. And I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, also English Standard Version. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. And 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Excuse me, you will never fall. Actually, that's pretty good to say, you will never fall, you will never fail. Both of those are true. And that was 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Now, in sharing this week the anatomy of power, our third installment, let me remind us of what the anatomy of power is. Compensatory equals submission is bought. Condign equals submission is won by making the alternative sufficiently painful. And third is conditioned equals submission is gained by persuasion. So contemplating the power of God is something that can benefit all believers. And when we meditate on the fact that God is all-powerful, we are reassured that he is in control and that we don't have to be. And I believe that's a very important truth for us to be reminded of, because all the garbage that we hear about when you have that TV set on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you have that sewer pipe in your living room, so to speak, we need to be reminded of that. Otherwise, it will just suck the virtue out of you. It will suck the faith out of you. Well, this week, as we continue on in the anatomy of power, I want to share the 21 irrefutable laws of leadership. And these are the irrefutable laws of leadership. And why would we want to share that in the anatomy of power? Because, as I have said repeatedly in this teaching, that we are looking for conditioned power, which is submission, is gained by persuasion. We should be the most persuasive people on the planet. And why do we want to talk about leadership here? Who is the best leader that you can think of? Now, some people might say, oh, that was George Washington. Or the best leader was this one or that one. No, the best leader ever is our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the best leader ever. So when we study leadership principles, and the reason we're calling them irrefutable, and I'm drawing this teaching from the fine work of Pastor John Maxwell, very successful pastor, very successful person, and he's been involved in the developing of leaders in church, government, education, sports, you name it, medicine. So I'm going to go through these 21 irrefutable laws of leadership and follow them, and people will follow you. Now, maybe you don't want people to follow you, but Jesus says, and the Apostle Paul said it, follow me as I follow Jesus. Jesus said, come and follow me and I'll show you how to be fishers of men. So Jesus has called upon us to follow him, and I've just said, if I say nothing more, Jesus is the best leader the world has ever seen, so we ought to study his leadership principles. Well, the first one of the law that I should say about this is the laws can be learned. Some are easier to understand and apply than others, but every one of them can be mastered. The laws can stand alone. Each law complements all the others, but you don't need one in order to learn another. The laws carry consequences. If you ignore them, you will be unable to lead well. If you implement them, people will follow you. These laws are like are the foundation of leadership. Once you learn the principles, you have to apply them to your life to achieve your full potential as a leader. And of course, once again, this is a situation where we're not just hearers only, but we need to be doers of the word. We don't hear just the word. Many people hear the word, but are not doer of the word. And so they say, well, the word of God doesn't work. No, it works. You didn't apply it. If you would apply it, you will see that it does work. The first law, the law of the lid. Leadership ability determines a person's level of effectiveness. The ability to lead is the lid that determines a person's effectiveness. The lower an individual's ability to lead, the lower the lid on his potential. The better a person is at leading, the higher the lid on his potential for achievement. And there are many people, and in weeks to come, we will discuss some of the people who have used these principles. Second one, the law of influence. The true measure of leadership is influence. Nothing more, nothing less. If you don't have influence, you will never be able to lead others. True leadership cannot be appointed or assigned. And of course, as Jesus was no friend to the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, why did they not want him around? Because he was leading people away from them, leading people towards himself, which of course was absolutely justifiable because he is the Savior and the only way, truth, and life. But naturally, they wanted to crucify him and get rid of him because, and the same thing even with the Romans, because he was leading them away from them and leading them to himself and the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of heaven. The law of influence, the true measure of leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. If you don't have influence, you will never be able to lead others. True leadership cannot be appointed or assigned. However, leadership is about influencing people, while management is about maintaining systems and processes. What do you usually rely upon most to persuade people to follow you? And you can rate this on yourself as a scale of 1 to 10, and we'll be talking more about this in weeks to come. Character, who you are. Relationships, who you know. Knowledge, what you know. Intuition, or what you feel. Experience, or where you've been. Past success, or what you've done. And ability, or what you can do. Number three, the law of process. Leadership develops daily, not in a day. And I've often said the overnight success that took 20 years to accomplish, that comes from that. Becoming a leader is like investing in the stock market. If you try to make a fortune in a day, you won't succeed. What matters most is what you do day by day over the long haul. Successful leaders are lifelong learners who apply self-discipline and perseverance. They get a little better each day. And I can certainly say that that is true. Maybe my body's not getting better every day, but my brain and my character and other such is. Thank you, Lord. In the fourth phase, you know and grow, and it starts to show. When you begin the daily discipline of personal growth, exciting things start to happen. I hope that certainly catches your attention. I like exciting things to happen. So when you begin the daily discipline of personal growth, exciting things start to happen. Number four, the law of navigation. Anyone can steer the ship, but it takes a leader to chart the course. Think about that for a minute. And see that visual of somebody on the deck of a ship, regardless of what size the ship is, and the steering wheel, wherever it is. Some are exposed to the elements, some are in the wheelhouse, and so forth. But the person steering the ship is not the person who is the one that charted the course. The person steering the ship is supposed to have taken those orders from the person charting the course. I hope you understand that. We'll talk more about that too. Leaders who navigate control the direction in which they and their people travel, but they do more than that. They see the whole trip in their minds before they leave the dock. And I can tell you for a fact that's been one of my greatest gifts, if you will, and part of it's trained in me, that I've already been there and back before I left. Now, that sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. Because I think in my head about, okay, where am I going? How am I going to get there? What am I going to see along the way? What am I going to have to take to make the trip? And so forth and so on. This is training that I had early in my life as an Army officer training and other things at military academy. And just, it was the way I was even as a kid. It's just a certain gifting. So good navigators draw on past experience. Success teaches you what you're capable of doing and gives you confidence, but failure often teaches a greater lesson. Failure reveals wrong assumptions, character flaws, errors in judgment, and poor working methods. And I would venture to say in here, you have to be mature enough to be able to criticize yourself, correct yourself. Otherwise, as the Bible says, if you won't do it yourself, someone's going to come along who will do it. Because it's needed. It takes some humility to do that, but of course, when you fail at something, looking it over, the post-mortem, they call that, so you can find out why you did fail. The law of addition. Leaders add value by serving others. Leadership is about advancing others, not about advancing yourself. And I want you to pay particularly close attention to that, because when Jesus comes into somebody's life, we have redemption and we have lift. Their lives are improved because Jesus is not just here for himself. He came for us, and he stated that. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to substitute for you on the cross. So leadership is about advancing others, not about advancing yourself. So when you become a leader and you're a good leader, you're not just trying to advance yourself. You're trying to bring us all forward. It's like when the tide rises, all the ships rise with the tide, not just one ship rises with the tide. Number six. I believe we are at number six. Yes. Number six, the law of solid ground. Trust is the foundation of leadership. Trust is the most important thing a leader must engender. A leader builds trust by consistently exemplifying competence, connection, and character. People will tolerate honest mistakes. People will also give leaders a grace period for connecting with others. However, they won't forgive lapses in character. And we certainly see that going on all over our country. And as I've made the statement, this is going to be a great time for Christian leaders in our country in all walks of life and all areas of life, because they will stand out. And as I've often said, what's most important to me about my friends and as a friend myself is I'm loyal. I'm very loyal, and in the loyalty, being trustworthy. Trust is the foundation of leadership. Number 7, the law of respect. People naturally follow leaders stronger than themselves. And of course, they have courage. A leader's courage gives followers hope. In a culture of constant upheaval, loyalty is a great asset. So take a look at the qualities that help a leader to gain respect. Leadership ability, respect for others, courage, success, loyalty, value added to others. We know that in our country there have been people talking about a value added tax, a VAT tax, of taking something that you were going to improve it, and then of course it almost seems counterintuitive or counterproductive, because you ask yourself, okay, I take a dilapidated old property, I clean it up, fix it up so it's no longer an eyesore, and because I added value to it, now you're going to tax me. That happened here in New Hampshire and an area called Hampton Beach. So think about that. Number 8, the law of intuition. Leaders evaluate everything with a leadership bias. Leaders look at the world in an unusual way. They possess leadership intuition that informs everything they do. Of course, we could say that Christians, when they have a biblical worldview, everything they do is informed by the biblical worldview. Leaders are also readers of people. They can sense what's happening in a room, whether there's curiosity, doubt, reluctance, anticipation, or relief. Reading people is perhaps the most important intuitive skill a leader can possess. And I demonstrated that last night to a person that came to visit, that when I first met him, I read him. And of course, is that surprising? I've been around a long time. I've paid attention. I didn't use the excuse, my dog ate my homework. I've been doing my homework. Number 9, the law of magnetism. Who you are is who you attract. Effective leaders are always on the lookout for good people. They carry around a mental list of what kind of people they would like to have in their organization. However, whom you attract is not determined by what you want, but by who you are. You must have the same qualities of the people you're seeking. That's the law of magnetism. People are drawn to those who share qualities with them. And of course, we have that written into the Bill of Rights as one of the Bill of Rights in the First Amendment, of being able to gather with people that are like us. You can't make a law against that. When you do, you've really done something wrong. And of course, attitude is one of the most contagious qualities a human being can possess. And I can tell you, knowing many people that are very much contrarians, they drive people away and their attitude is always poor, bad attitude. And who wants to spend time around a person with a bad attitude that's always negative and so forth and so on? It's just not comfortable. It's not fun unless you happen to be that way yourself. And the truth of the matter is, it's like saying, okay, you're a very sick person with certain ailments and illness. You don't want to be around other people who have that same ailment and illness. They keep passing it back and forth and you never get over it. Number 10, the law of connection. Leaders touch a heart before they ask for a hand. And as I've often said, they don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. You can move people to action Now, you can't move people to action unless you first move them with emotion. The stronger the connection you forge with followers, the more likely they will be to want to help you win. And I've seen this happen repeatedly, like in fundraising drives and I've seen it in church organizations. I've seen it at college reunions and everything else, that somebody who's really good at that stands up and they get everybody in tears and people start getting out their checkbooks and writing checks. Number 11, the law of the inner circle. A leader's potential is determined by those closest to him. Although there are 21 laws of leadership, no one leader can do all 21 things well. That's why every leader needs a team of people. To pick the right people for your team, ask the following questions. Do they have high influence with others? Do they bring a complimentary gift to the table? Do they hold a strategic position in the organization? Do they add value to me and the organization? Do they have a positive impact on other members of the inner circle? And we know in business as well as in government, a lot of times when there's a changeover in top leadership, the top leadership brings in their own team, their new team with them, and maybe sends the old team down the road. And of course, we know in the Old Testament how many Old Testament kings, when the new king came into power, they usually sent the other king's advisors away or executed them, whichever. And we see that in the case of how miraculous it was that Daniel served three kings because he was such a brilliant advisor and so trustworthy and loyal. I guess he had gone through this course before, huh? The 12th, the law of empowerment. And by the way, let's back up a minute. Keep your inner circle manageable. Jesus had 12 apostles. And why did he not have 24 apostles or 36 apostles? Well, he understood that keeping your inner circle manageable. So number 12, the law of empowerment. Only secure leaders give power to others. So if you're insecure to lead others well, you have to help them to reach their potential. That means encouraging them, giving them power, and helping them to succeed. I would be able to say to somebody who comes to me, who says, Garrett, how can I help you? I can tell them how they can help me. I know how they can help me. I know exactly what I need and why I need it. But I can also tell them, if you will help me, I can help you. Now that's quote a pro quid quo, maybe trading one thing for another. But it's also the shaking hands, saying, okay, we shake hands, I'm going to help you, you're going to help me. And this is how I can help you. I'm going to climb this ladder, or I'm going to float up, and you're going to float up with me. So, number 13, the law of the picture. People do what people see. Great leaders must communicate their vision of a better future, but they must also model the vision. And of course, we know there are scriptures that tell us without a vision, the people perish. And actually, in the translation of that, without boundaries, people perish. They have to see what this vision is. We have to be able to describe it to them. Okay, my dad was a skilled pattern maker. People used to come into him and tell him, or either show them on paper with a little squiggly pen, or some people sat down in a restaurant, you've seen that happen before, and take out a napkin and their pen and start, you know, scribbling stuff there. They bring it to my dad and show him this napkin from the restaurant, said, I had this idea, can you put this into some kind of form? And my dad was a pattern maker, he'd see that, and he'd make the pattern in paper, and he'd make the pattern in wood, and he'd make the pattern in metal. So he could see their vision and translate it into something tangible. Number 14, the law of buy-in. People buy into the leader, then the vision. Unfortunately, most leaders have it backward. They believe that if the cause is good enough, people will automatically buy into it. But people don't follow causes. people follow people. And the reason why this is, and I remember hearing a preacher, Colton Wickramaratne, from Sri Lanka, who said, the Lord's way is a man. And he wasn't talking gender bias there. He was just saying, okay, the Lord made us to follow a man, him meaning himself, Jesus. And so before we buy into the cause, we have to really buy into the person. We see this as people being followers of presidents and followers of this one and follower of that one. And of course, some people are downright ready to fight over the person they're following. That's pretty good loyalty, huh? But people don't follow causes, they follow people. By developing a good relationship with them, by being honest and authentic and developing a trust, by holding yourself to high standards and setting a good example, by giving them the tools to do their jobs better, by helping them to achieve their personal goals, by developing them as leaders. As one person said about me, that I, somehow he remembered me saying something about, well, what's in it for me? And that's not a greedy, avaricious statement. What's in it for me is saying, okay, time is short. I only have so many hours in the day to spend. I only have so much life. And I'm certainly looking at that now, even much more so than even before, that you can ask that question, why would I want to do it? What's in this for me? Well, you get involved in this, and you can help this cause that you believe in to prosper. And you will prosper with it. Well, that's a good one. Number 15, the law of victory. Leaders find a way with a team to win. When the pressure is on, great leaders are at their best. Whatever is inside them comes to surface. The best leaders feel compelled to rise to a challenge and do everything in their power to achieve a victory for their people. In their view, leadership is responsible. Losing is unacceptable. Creativity is essential. Quitting is unthinkable. Commitment is unquestionable. Victory is inevitable. And I can say those all describe Jesus Christ very well. Number 16. I know we're flying through these, but we need to, and we'll be revisiting them in weeks to come. Number 16, the law of the big Mo. Momentum is a leader's best friend. Momentum is only the only thing that makes the difference between winning and losing. When you have momentum on your side, obstacles appear small. Here are seven truths about momentum. I'm not going to go through them all, but I want you to give that close thought, thinking about when we used to make snowballs. We found that when the snow was sticky enough, and if we were on the side of a hill, if we just make a small ball and started to roll it downhill, the momentum of rolling downhill picked up more snow, and by the end of it, we had a big one, a lot better than if we had to push it along on flat ground. So that's a decent, we're going to, this is probably an area of the leadership when we come to more time to do this in the future. We'll talk more about that. Number 17, the law of priorities. Leaders understand that activity is not necessarily accomplishment. Leaders never advance to a point where they no longer need to prioritize. In setting priorities, use the Pareto principle. If you concentrate your efforts on the most important 20% of activities, you will realize an 80% return on your effort. Also use the power of three R's: requirement, return, and reward. Somebody comes to you, and of course you may have gone into the bank, ask for a loan, and they're going to grill you one way or another, or you went to a capitalist, venture capitalist, and of course there's different capitalists. Some you go to for risky venture capital, some you go for sure kind of capital, whatever else, and they're going to ask those kind of questions because they're going to say requirement, return, and reward. Okay? What's the requirement? What's the return? What's the reward? And of course, that's very important. We'll go through more of that in the future as well. And I want to also mention and point out that understanding that not all activity is meaningful. Some of it is frivolous pursuit. And I see that a lot of people's lives. I see it in my own life and I try to stop it when I see that that's a frivolous pursuit. This is not nearly as important. And when I used to teach, and I still do teach, for every Christian family, you need to have a mission, a family mission statement. And anything that doesn't fit in the framework of your family mission statement, that's outside the framework, you have to pass on that. Just the same as, okay, we go into somebody as an investor and we say, I need money for such and such. Well, we don't invest in those kind of things. Well, but why not? This is really a good venture, but it's outside the frame of what we have structured for our investments. And some people don't understand that because we can't put our arms around everything, so to speak. We can't hug everybody at the same time, but hopefully our arms are big enough to hug those that are closest to us. And I use that as a visual imagery for you. Number 18, the law of sacrifice. A leader must give up to go up. There is a common misinterpretation or perception, we'll say, among people who aren't leaders that leadership is all about position, perks, and power. But the reality is that leadership requires sacrifice. And some people are not willing to make the sacrifice required. So to go up, you must give up. So you got to ask yourself, do I really want to be a leader in this? If I do, this is what I'm going to have to give up to do that. And we'll definitely talk more about that and how to apply the law of sacrifice and take three steps. Number 19, the law of timing. When to lead is as important as what to do and where to go. Timing often makes the difference between success and failure. Now, for those of you out there that are hunters, for example, you may be at your deer stand, whether it's up in a tree or in a deer blind or whatever that you're hunting. And it's been notorious that younger hunters with not so much proficiency and skill, many times they shoot too early. I learned this in scuba diving and spear fishing. I had to shoot where the fish was going to go when I let go my spear instead of where he was. So the timing of my shot had to be just so. And for a long time, I wasn't catching anything. I wasn't hitting anything except rocks because the fish wasn't there. But then when I caught this timing aspect, and it's true in everything you do, just like baseball. You know, you want to hit a home run, but you have to time that of when that ball has come in, when the right time to swing, and so forth and so on. So timing is very essential. When a leader makes a move, there are four possible outcomes. First possibility is that the wrong action at the wrong time leads to disaster. The second possibility is the right action at the wrong time brings resistance. The third possibility is that the wrong action at the right time is a mistake. The fourth possibility is that the right action at the right moment results in success. So that's what we're looking for. That when the right leader and the right timing come together, incredible things happen. And number 20, the law of explosive growth. To add growth, lead followers. To multiply, lead leaders. Leaders are naturally impatient. They want to move fast. They want to see their vision fulfilled. They delight in progress. Good leaders quickly assess where an organization is, project where it needs to be, and have strong ideas about how to get there. Now, how do you relieve the tension between where the organization is and where you want it to be? The answer can be found in the law of explosive growth. If you develop yourself, you can experience personal success. If you develop a team, your organization can experience growth. If you develop leaders, your organization can achieve explosive growth. And of course, we know, why did Jesus choose 12 apostles? As far as the number significance is not so much significant as that he chose 12 to spread the gospel instead of saying, I'm just going to go do it myself. He chose 12 to do it, and from those 12, they picked others. And of course, we know that there are many scripture verses that tell us about the elders choosing other elders and training them and so forth and so on. So that 2 begets 4 and 4 begets 8 and 8 begets 16 and 16, 32 and 32, 64. And you can do the rest of the math yourself. But you get the idea. Don't you? Yes, you do. Why do you get it? Because I told you so. That's why. 21. The law of legacy. A leader's lasting value is measured by succession. This is one of the hardest ones that I think everyone faces. I have known pastors, educators, government leaders, and when they got very elderly, I remember having this conversation with one in particular. I said, who is going to replace you? And he looked at me with this stark terror in his face. What do you mean, who's going to replace me? Is there a revolt against me? Is somebody trying to replace me? No, that's not what I'm saying. When you depart, when you're too old to do it, what? I'll never be too old to do it. Oh, okay. Well, when you die. Well, I'm not going to die for a long time. No, you're not getting the point of this. Who have you trained to be ready to take over from you when the time comes? And just recently this week, and I hope people are praying for him, Joseph Farah, great man of God, had a stroke. I don't know if he's ever going to make it back to WorldNet Daily, but he had people working with him for the last 22 years, watching him, what he did, learning his leadership, and so forth and so on, and they are ready. They are already stepped in to take his place, hoping he will come back, but saying even if he doesn't, WorldNet Daily will continue. That's what we're talking about here. So the law of legacy, first know that the law of legacy you want to leave. Someday people will summarize your life in a single sentence. Write it now. What would that single sentence be? And I've thought about that, being that life challenges and death is at my doorstep, you might say. I've thought about that. Okay, I can only have one sentence. What would it be? So you think about that, and I'm not going to throw one out to you right now. I'm still thinking about it for myself. Second, live the legacy you want to leave. Third, choose who will carry on your legacy. Fourth, make sure you pass the baton. So to apply the law of legacy, take 3 steps. Take time to consider the big picture of why you lead. The idea of legacy is closely related to your sense of purpose in life. Ask yourself what you want your legacy to be. Based on your ideas of legacy, write a list of what things must change in the way you conduct yourself so that you truly live that legacy. Only by changing the way you live will you be able to create the legacy you want to leave. Choose people in whom you will invest to carry on your legacy. Pick people with greater potential than your own, ones who will be able to stand on your shoulders and do more than you did. Then begin investing in them today. And I will venture to say that I did that with my children, certainly. I've done it in many other ways as well. But I certainly did it with my children, always telling them, I want you to do better than I've done in life. And I don't want you to think I haven't done well in life, because I have. But I want you to stand on my shoulders and do better. That's the legacy we want. So now that you've learned the 21 irrefutable laws of leadership, you must take them to heart and apply them to your life. If you follow them, people will follow you. Everything rises and falls on leadership. The more you try to do this, do in life, the more you will find that leadership makes the difference. As you work to build your organization, remember these 5 points. Personal determine the potential of the organization. I'm still not saying it right. I want to say this. Personnel determine the potential of the organization. There, I got it. Relationships determine the morals of the organization. Structure determines the size of the organization. Vision determines the direction of the organization. Leadership determines the success of the organization. And I need to put this in before we close today. There are people in our country right now that want to violate our Constitution, Bill of Rights, in many ways, including making people hire into their organizations, into their businesses, people that do not share the vision of that organization of business. If there was any way of destroying, for example, pro-life organizations, is that they have to hire pro-aborts or a strictly Christian organization that does not believe that marriage is anything other than a man and a woman, have to hire people who don't believe that, or they have to marry people that don't believe in that, churches that are forced into marrying homosexuals, and a whole host of others. Why do I fight against these things? Because first of all, it's not biblical. Second of all, it's not Christian. Third of all, it's not American. And it's not constitutional. Let's pray. Well, Father God, that's a lot to learn, a lot to study in weeks to come. And of course, we are approaching very soon, a week from today, Palm Sunday, 2 weeks from today, Easter Sunday, and all the beauty of remembrance. Help us to remember what the meaning is. Christmas is known as Jesus is the reason for the season. Easter is a little different in saying, what's the reason for the season? Jesus is the reason for the season, but he's also the meaning behind the season. And what does it really mean? His resurrection, his crucifixion, resurrection. Help us to remember that and be able to cite it to people in ways they can understand. Thank you for leading us, Holy Spirit. We pray this as always in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit, the 3-in-1. Amen.